a spreading light. Isaiah 9, 1-4 is our text this morning. Today is the third Sunday in the season of Epiphany. We're in the season of Epiphany, and Epiphany, of course, means a revelation. And during the season of Epiphany in the church, we recognize and celebrate God, and in particular, Jesus, being revealed to the world. Why do we need God to be revealed to the world? Why do we need Epiphany? Maybe the obvious answer to that is that we can't see Him. We can't see God. We don't know anything about Him unless He tells us what He's like, unless He reveals Himself to us. The world around us, and maybe even including us, might ask the question, where is God? Where is He? Where do we find Him? I want to see Him. I want to know Him. And sometimes the additional question or comment is added on to that that says, if He really exists. That might be a part of some people's searching. If someone doesn't believe that God exists or has questions about it, maybe they're agnostic, not knowing, or maybe being convinced that you never really can know, they still might have that curiosity. Is there a God? Does God exist? And what is He like? Why is the world the way that it is if there really is a God? How does He interact with the world? Even if we believe in and trust that there is really a God, that God really does exist, a good God as described in the Bible, we may still have the question, what is He like? I want to know Him. Maybe the thought is at the back of our mind more often than we're thinking about it consciously, but from time to time it may come up in our mind and we may wonder about it. Maybe it seems sometimes that we just have a hard time knowing. Sometimes we can get confused by life, it's true. Not always knowing what life is about, or being able to figure out how it all works, or where life is going, or decisions that we want to make. Many times in life we go through things where we ask the question of what's next? I don't know what's coming. For some people it might be even worse than that. It might be saying, I just don't know what's going on in life. What is life about? Where do I look for meaning? Even sometimes to the point of saying, it might not even be worth it. The words of our text today come from Isaiah speaking God's word to the people of Israel. They are at risk of being attacked by the Assyrian Empire. In fact, the attacks are beginning, just like the nations around them have been attacked. These are God's chosen people, people who should know God, and yet don't follow Him very well. Now, I said it last week too. If you've been around for the last few weeks, you know that that's been a common theme. As we've been looking at Isaiah, it's been a common theme in what we've been talking about, that these are God's chosen people, but they don't follow Him very well. In this particular context, God tells Isaiah, as he lives among people who don't really care about God and what He has to say, He says to Isaiah, don't join in what they're doing. I know everybody around is doing it, but don't join in. I know the pressure is strong to give in and join, but don't do it. This is what he says before we get to our text today. This is what they are like, God says. They are looking in the wrong places for me. They're searching for me, but not where they can find me. In chapter 8, this is how God says this through Isaiah. He says, when men tell you to consult mediums and spiritists who whisper and mutter, should not a people inquire of their God? I mean, He's there, available. Shouldn't they consult Him? Why consult the dead on behalf of the living? I'm right here, God says, ready to talk to my people. And yet they go to other sources. Now today we might not hear of mediums and spiritists, at least not so much, not in the way that they did in ancient times. It might be more like things like philosophy or psychology or biology, environmental science or self-help. All these different things might not be on the same level as mediums and spiritists in the sense that those were entirely evil, simply consulting the dead. These things can often be good or at least be used for good. But as good as they may be, they still do not reveal God to us as we need to know Him. God says that the place that his people need to find him is in the law and the testimony, is how he worded it through Isaiah. It's in his word. It's in his word. What he gives to us as he describes himself to us. That's where we find him. If people are looking for God or describing God and they don't go to what he has said about himself, they're in darkness. They have no light. If we attempt to do that without his word, that's where we end up too. And then he gives us this description. Distressed and hungry, they roamed through the land. When they're famished, they will become enraged and they'll look upward and they will curse the king and their God. Things are going terribly and they say, God, why would you do this? Instead of asking him what to do, they curse him in anger. Why would you do this to me? Why don't I have my answers? Why do you not solve my problems? And then instead of looking for answers, they look back around them on the earth, and all they see is distress and darkness and fearful gloom, and they will be thrust into darkness. That's the result of not listening to God. That's how Isaiah describes people who are without God's word and who don't look for his word. They're in utter darkness. Utter darkness. And then we get to our text this morning. People search for God in all the wrong places. They search for truth in all the wrong places. And all they find is darkness. We're prone to that as well, if we're not reminded by God's word of the truth. And we can easily go in that direction if we're not reminded of the truth in his word. But there is hope. There is hope in the darkness. And that's what Isaiah now begins to describe. So Isaiah 9, 1-4 is our text. I'll invite you to stand as you are able as I read from the text this morning. Isaiah 9, 1-4, reading in Jesus' name. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the future, he will honor Galilee of the nations by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you, as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for this word from you. Thank you that even amidst the darkness that we find in the world all around us, and even in our heart, in our own hearts, apart from you, we thank you that there's a light that shines into the darkness. And I ask that you would help us to see and to trust and to share that light. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please have a seat. I told the kids I was going to do this, and maybe some of the adults knew, but I'm going to have the kids come up here. They could come up for a little bit here if they want to come up to the front row here. Anybody want to come up? Come up to the front row up here. You ready, Bo? Okay, come up here on the chairs here, up on the front row here, okay? Come on, guys. If any of the big kids want to come up with them, parents are welcome to come up too if you want to come up with. You want to sit over here? No? Eli, this way. Here you go. Okay, I want to ask you guys a question. I don't know if you heard much of what I was just saying a little bit ago, but I was talking about darkness. Has anybody ever spent any time in a dark place, in a dark room? Have you guys?
In the middle of the night.
In the middle of the night, right? You find darkness in the middle of the night?
Yeah. In the bedroom when the lights are out.
When the lights are out in the bedroom, yeah. Okay, you might close the door in a dark room to turn the lights out to play a game. Yeah, you might.
Like it's nighttime.
Nighttime, right? Hey, what do I have here? Do you know what I have here?
Flashlight.
A flashlight? What does a flashlight do?
Light.
It lights the place up, right? If it's dark. You know what? I'm going to tell you a little bit of one time, and hopefully I don't scare you with this story, but I'm going to tell you about one time that I was scared. So in the dark one time, I was going to bed at night, and I was laying in my bed, and I looked over towards the door of my room, and I saw a shape. that wasn't normally there. And I was looking at the shape and I thought, what is that? And as I was looking at it, I thought, it looked like something with ears. And maybe it had a mouth. And I thought, after a little bit, I thought, it looks kind of like a wolf. Anybody of you like wolves? I like wolves. You like, Samuel likes wolves, I know. Yeah. Would you want to meet a wolf in your bedroom?
No.
I don't know. I would. And that's what I was thinking. I was laying there thinking, you would? Well, maybe if you trained it. Yeah. I was thinking, oh, this is a wolf in my bedroom. Oh, no. And I got scared. And I was thinking, oh, no. I can't go to sleep because what happens if I go to sleep and that wolf is there? And finally, I got up the courage to get up and turn on the light. And I looked at it and it was a jacket. And it had gotten hung where it normally wasn't hanging. That's all it was. Hey, but what did I have to do? What did I have to do to find out what it really was? What did I have to do?
Turn on the light.
I turned on the light. Right? And you know what? I wasn't scared anymore. And you know what? Turning on the light helps too if we're lost in the darkness. Right? Or if we're scared. But if we have a light, well, then we can see. We're not lost anymore. Right? And we're not scared anymore. Well, I'm going to give you guys, actually, somebody here, you want to give these out to the others? You guys can share. And as you're listening, if you are in here and you're listening to what I'm talking about here, think about, maybe you can see the number of times that I talk about light. You guys want to do that? Okay, you can go back to your parents, back to where you're sitting, and listen for the word light, okay? All right. Well, we'll keep going here. Yeah, what a relief. Maybe you've had that experience. What a relief for me when I turned on the light and I thought, okay, it's not a wolf. Like, I knew it wasn't a wolf, but it was a relief. You know, as we go through life, we want to see, right? We want to understand. We want to know the truth. We want to know God. And as we heard before reading our text this morning, when we don't have God's Word, we end up in darkness. And we see shapes that scare us. Not just the little shapes by the closet door, but the shapes of life, right? The things in life that are going on that can sometimes scare us. The places that were referenced in this text, Zebulun and Naphtali, these were parts of Israel, in the northern part of Israel. When the nation of Israel conquered the land of Canaan, there were other people living there, they conquered that. They divided up the land, but not everyone had yet been defeated right away. There were still some living there for various reasons. There were, in one sense, there weren't enough Israelites to really conquer the whole place yet. And especially on the edges of the boundaries, the tribes that got those edges, those parts of the land, had more trouble, and they were often battling the locals, so the people that were still there that didn't worship God. And then, of course, as invaders came from outside, they were the first to be suffer the invasion as well. Zebulun and Naphtali were two of those areas. They were often attacked and subjugated to other people. When King David, the mighty King David, was king, he unified the country and he expanded the boundaries. And these areas were safe. In fact, they conquered beyond those. And other surrounding countries paid tribute to him. But it didn't take long after that, when the kingdom was divided, for the boundaries to shrink back down. And Zebulun and Naphtali were at the edges again. They never really had possession of their land. Constantly beat up by other nations, they were humble. And this is where Galilee was. This is the area where Galilee was, where Jesus grew up. This is where Jesus began his ministry. He grew up there, and then he began his ministry there. When the nation of Israel was divided into two kingdoms, and the northern one was defeated, and many of the people were taken into exile, others were brought in. And there was a mixture of people there, part Israelite and part foreigner. And primarily, these were the Samaritans in Jesus' day. And they stretched south from Galilee in the area of Samaria and then up into that area as well. When the southern kingdom was later conquered and the people there were also taken into exile, eventually they returned. And some of them ended up, rather than going to Judea, they ended up going north to this region that had been Zebulun and Naphtali. These were now Jews descended from other tribes, not Zebulun and Naphtali primarily anymore. It was mainly Judah, Benjamin. And they came to live in this area. But they were living in this area now and still a bit remote from the others, from the core of the Jewish nation, as the Jewish nation worshipped in Jerusalem. They were out there, separate from them. Galilee was kind of like, you know, Hicksville, in a sense. You know, it's not an important place. What would we use as an example today in the United States? Well, you know, Arkansas, West Virginia, you know, Kentucky. What would we use? You know, would it surprise you to think that, to know that some people think about Minnesota that way? Yeah. Well, you get the impression that the people there in Galilee, they just were not maybe quite as civilized as the regular Jewish people in Judea. They're the uneducated who just react to whatever news comes their way without even thinking about it, without knowing anything about it. You know, you can get the mob out of them at any time. You know, they're just out there. They're in darkness. They're in darkness. Even to the extent that they have have God's word, they're still, in a sense, in darkness. There are many who don't pay attention to it, who don't follow it. But this, in this location, removed from the worship of God in Jerusalem, kind of out there, sometimes connecting, sometimes not, this is where the good news and the revelation of God begins, the revelation of Jesus. And Matthew makes the connection between where Jesus begins his ministry and the prophecy from Isaiah. In a sense, the significance of those names, Zebulun and Naphtali, they had kind of disappeared at that point. There really weren't many who traced their lineage back to those tribes anymore. You know, they had been carried away in exile, and many of them never returned. But there was a memory of this place and who had originally been assigned to that land. And this demonstrates, as God chooses that place that's been so beat up and it's backwards and everything, as God chooses that, he tells us something about himself, that he didn't start revealing himself to people who were in the center of everything, who had all the right lineage and who had all the right worship structures and everything around them. He came to people that were backwards. They weren't the most educated in knowing God. When Jesus was born, we see the example with his birth too. When he was born, the angels came to the shepherds, the lowest in society. They were the first to hear of the birth of the eternal king. Now in a different part of the country, this is where Jesus began his ministry. People living in darkness were about to see a great light. It started small at first, just kind of poking through. The light was just poking through the darkness. But it started growing as Jesus began preaching. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. That was his preaching. People that had been told for so long that they needed to live up to certain standards or that they would be lost for eternity, and believing that they probably couldn't live up to those standards, they now were meeting the light right where they were. People who were feeling crushed under the rule of the Roman Empire, wondering if there was anyone who could save them from the oppression, lost in darkness, they were starting to see the light. Light of freedom way beyond the physical liberation from an empire. People trudging through the bleakness of everyday light, not even being able to look over the next horizon to what was coming in the next in life, because this is so bad right now. They were seeing the light. People who look at around at everything going on in the world and only seeing distress and darkness, instead of being thrust into darkness, now could see the light. People uncertain of whether they could be loved or not were seeing the light. People who were confident in their own abilities to do what God wanted them to do were seeing the light. That wasn't where the truth was, right? People who maybe would put themselves in darkness by following their own desires, getting bogged down by everything that they had done to ruin their life, in a way, were seeing the light. As C.S. Lewis wrote the book, The Voyage of the Dawn Treader, maybe you've read that, part of the Chronicles of Narnia, he described the ship, the Dawn Treader, the name of the ship, sailing into a dark mist, the three children from our world and all of those that were they had joined on board this ship discovered the place where dreams come true, but not daydreams or wishes. It was the nightmare, the actual dreams, the nightmares that you've had at night in your sleep, they would come true. They found a man who had been lost there, lost in darkness, beyond all hope that he would ever get out. And then they realized they didn't know the way out. Which way, it was dark all around. Which was the way to turn to get out? But guided out by the miraculous presence of a bird, straining their eyes to see if there was any light, they finally saw it and got a glimpse of light. They could get out. What a relief it was to them to see the light of day outside of that misty darkness. What a relief to anyone thinking that their life is in darkness, but then seeing the light. Isaiah describes God as having enlarged the nation and increased their joy. Israel struggled to take possession of the promised land, especially this part of the promised land. We have here a picture of the battle being won. It's done. They've got possession. The land has been conquered and peace has been established. He's using it in a figurative way to demonstrate the victory that God's light has over the darkness. Then Isaiah talks about the day of Midian's defeat. Now, he's going back to the time of the judges. Maybe you remember this one. If you didn't remember the name Midian, maybe you remember the name Gideon. Gideon was from the tribe of Manasseh, whose territory bordered Galilee, Zebulun and Naphtali, to the south. And, you know, maybe that's why God had Isaiah use this story in particular to talk about this. Gideon gathered his own tribe to fight against the Midianites who had invaded. And he also gathered men from Zebulun and Naphtali and Asher, a nearby tribe. During Gideon's life, the Midianites for 7 years had oppressed the Israelites so much that they were hiding their grain in secret, threshing it in secret. They had no life. It was all full of just oppression. Now, you may remember that God saved Israel through Gideon, through a miraculous intervention on his part. God whittled down Gideon's 32,000 men down to 300, facing tens of thousands, over 100,000 soldiers. And God defeated them by using those 300 men. Really, it was just all God that did it. You know, they went out and yelled and had torches and made some noise. But God caused confusion in the camp. A wildly successful victory that God won for His people. As the light of Jesus begins to shine, people are freed from the oppression of darkness. The light has dawned. People living in darkness were seeing the light as Jesus began His ministry. As Jesus went through His ministry, that light began to shine brighter and brighter. But it's significant that He was not the only one shining the light. After Matthew introduced Jesus' preaching, he immediately takes us to some other people that Jesus interacted with. Probably they were familiar with Jesus a little bit already. John's account of these men, or at least a couple of them, meeting Jesus by the Jordan River probably happened before this, so they had probably encountered him already. These men were fishermen. Simon Peter and his brother Andrew and their friends, brothers James and John. As Jesus found them, He called them to follow Him. He called them to follow the light. The context in which He called them was one of fishing, and so He called them to fish for people. But as He tells us that in other places, He also called them to shine the light. And that's a fair way of describing what He called them to do. As they began to see the light through Jesus, God used them to spread it. And spread it they did. They trained with him for several years. Some of the time just following him, listening. Some of it hearing his stories, seeing his miracles. Some of it being sent out on training missions. After Jesus' ministry on earth was done, they went out and they spread the light. They took it out to Galilee, but way beyond Galilee, across continents, reaching out eventually across the world. The darkness of this world is all around us. The darkness is making its best effort to block the light. There are so many things around us that promise to give light. That promise to give light, to get us out of this darkness, but often they just lead us deeper in. Unlike the people in Isaiah's time, who could only look forward to the light, as God used Isaiah and other prophets to point forward, we have the light. We have the light. The light is right here in God's Word, as it tells us about Jesus and His life and what He had done for us. It keeps spreading. As each new person is born, each new child needs to see the light. As the darkness tries to block out the light, and in some places even seems to win, the light has many areas where it can spread. And just as Jesus called the disciples to follow Him, to see the light, and eventually to spread the light, He calls us to see the light, to come out of the darkness, to be with Him in the light, to leave the nightmares, to be at peace. And as we do that, to shine the light into the darkness, to find others who are wandering around, looking around for anything that they can find, who just need to see the light. We have the light that breaks through the darkness in Jesus. Let's spread that light in our lives to those around us. He invites us to join Him in spreading the light. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the light that shines through the darkness. Thank You that we get to see it, that we get to come out of the darkness of this world, the darkness of the troubles of our life, the darkness of the troubles of sin in our life. Thank You that You shine the light into our lives. And as we see that light and come out of the darkness and live out of the darkness, that You would help us to shine that light to others who are still in darkness. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.